Before I begin to share, a small little question. Every morning, in our morning blessings, we bless before we study Torah, and we have like a little prayer in the blessing, and we ask that Hashem should make our learning sweet, V'arev na'Hashem Elokeinu et divrei Torah habafinu, for us and our children, and then we say as follows. We're hoping that we should kulanu yodei shemecha, v'lomdei torotecha lishma. We should all, what's it saying? Yodei shemecha. Remember saying that in the morning? We should all know your name. How did you understand that phrase, that we're hoping that everyone should know God's name? You ever think about that? No. V'lomdei torotecha lishma, that we all know. But it means we all argue what it means. But that we're familiar with. What does it mean, yodei shemecha? I'm not going to answer that now. This year will be the answer to that question, I hope. Okay? That's my introduction. Now I'll explain the title. Because the title isn't the power. The title is a famous question where, from last week's parsha, we read yesterday, that we're all bothered by the fact that when it comes to the Akedah, Avram doesn't daven, doesn't say, "You're pretty, please save my son." When it comes to stone, a city of evil people, Avram is begging and begging, doesn't stop, like almost like a nudge, if I can say that word. But probably that's the best description if you have little kids asking for something. And they so much want to save stone, but his own son is not praying for him. It's a classic problem. Now, I want to answer it real simply with the following. Avram does pray for his son, and he doesn't pray for stone. Okay? That's the share. I have to explain it now. The answer is Avram does pray for his own son, and he doesn't pray for stone. Now I have to explain what I mean. First, I want to bring you a proof in our source sheet. I want to prove to you that at least we hold that Avram prayed for his son. Otherwise, we're lying when we daven. But 2 months ago, when we were saying Slichot, we prayed, we asked God to forgive us over and over again. Higher up? Okay. There we go. Better? We prayed the 13 Mirot Rachamim, and we prayed over and over again for God to forgive us. And whenever we pray in our liturgy, in our davening, our last prayer is always a prayer that God answers our prayers. Like in Shmon Esrei, the last blessing is Shema Koleinu. We ask God for so many things in the middle, and the last blessing is that God answers our prayers. So as we're saying. When we say Slichot, what do we say when Slichot are over? In many ways, many paragraphs, we ask God to answer our prayers. And one of them begins as follows. I'm sure you remember. It goes by the alphabet. Mishana Lavram Avinu. Baha'al Muriah. Answer for me. Huyanenu. Yeah. Remember saying that? Mishana Yitzhak Beno. Huyanenu. So according to our prayer service, we hold that Avram prayed for a son, and God answered his prayer. And so did Yitzhak. We know that because how could he not have prayed? Best proof, like the same. Remember the proof that Yaakov Or had. Remember Beitza Yaakov Mevir Shava. That's old Rabbi's line. How could he leave without his hat on? It had to be he prayed. That's because the topic of the story, when we study Chumash, we're not getting a play-by-play narrative of everything that happened. A lot of things could have happened. The Chumash doesn't recall. There's a story in Chumash. It's to teach you something. There's a message behind it. And Chumash only gives us the details that are important for its message. Now, when you study the Akedah, which is a separate topic, it has a message, a difficult one, about a conflict, which we have all the time, between a divine command and natural morality. What happens when we're faced, and we have this all the time, where a divine command seems to demand one type of behavior, but our common sense and our natural morality tells us something else? How do you resolve that conflict? That's not an easy one. And in many ways, that's what we pray for, that God should help us resolve the conflict. The example I like to bring is, let's say it's election day. In Israel, it happens too often. But let's say it's election day and you're davening before you go to vote. When you daven on election day, are you davening that God should make sure that your candidate wins? Or are you davening that God should guide you to vote for the right candidate? Or basically, is God working for you or are you working for God? So here also, I'm sure that Abram prayed. He must have prayed. Now, why Chumash doesn't tell us about it, you can give a lot of different answers, but it doesn't have to. But I want to bring a Radak, and that's our first source in source A, that I think, according to Radak, it's a type of implicit prayer. And we see it here. In source A, in the middle of the Akedah, which we read yesterday, on the way there, Yitzchak is asking his father. Remember, Yitzchak's carrying the wood. Abram has the flint. And Yitzchak's no dummy, because I guess they've gone to cookouts before. And whenever they go, you know, to have a barbecue, what's usually with them? There's a lamb. So Vayomer Yitzchak al Avram Aviv, Vayomer Aviv, Vayomer Hineni Bini, Vayomer Hinei Ha'esh Vayitzim, Vayeh Ha'sel Lo'olah. Why isn't there a lamb here? Something's missing. What's implicit? Maybe it's me. No, he's wondering. It could be an implicit prayer. Am I supposed to be the lamb? Maybe he's almost saying it innocently, but Avram realizes what's going on. Now, what does Avram answer back? Vayomer Avraham, Elohim Yireh Lo Ha'sel Lo'olah Bini. In my opinion, that's prayer. Got it? That's Avram's hope that what? Well, God will guide me to do the right thing. God will show me what decision to make. Whether Yitzhak is aware or not, depends how old he is and how aware he is. But Avram is aware of what's supposed to happen because he was commanded, but he's not sure what did God really mean to bring him as a son of Avram. Was God testing him or not? He didn't know. Avram is hoping that God guides him in the right direction to make the right decision. Then finally, after the Akedah, remember God told Avram, don't do it? And Avram sees, by chance, an aisle, Nachas Basach, and Avram took the aisle and shechted it. What did Avram say immediately afterwards? Vayikra Avraham et shem ha-makom ahu, Hashem Yireh. Why does Avram name the place Hashem Yireh? It's Hashem showed me, not to me. So Radak explains, what's Hashem Yireh? Hashem Shamar Elohim Yireh Lo Haseh. According to Radak, Avram names the place after the fact that God answered his prayer. Am I going? Avram implicitly was praying that God would help me make the right decision, and sure enough, God helped him make the right decision. Don't take your son. He showed him instead, take an aisle. And that also, we learn from prayer about that. Sometimes we don't pray that God does what we want us to do. We pray that God helps us make the right choice. We have that in community many times. Rabbis are fighting over what's the right thing to do. It's a healthy argument. You know, two people want to do the best, like doctors arguing, should we medicate or operate? Both doctors want the patient to survive. What's the right thing to do? Sometimes argue, they're arguing terribly with one another, but at least they have a common goal to save the patient. No. So therefore, to answer the first question, my claim is Avram does pray for his son, but that's not the topic of the Akedah. The Akedah is what do we do when we're in a conflict between values? When we don't understand what it is that God wants us to do, where we know that God would not command anything immoral, on the other hand, God commanded something that appears to be immoral, what do you do? How do you resolve that? Again, the rest is for. That's been a conversation and discussion in philosophy here for thousands of years, and that requires more than a share. Now we get to Avram praying for stone. Why does everyone think that Avram prayed for stone? Because that's what it sounds like we read yesterday. And I'll review the story. There's three angels come to Abraham. We'll read the story soon. First they have a nice meal, and they have some good news for Sarah. She's going to have a baby. And then they tell Abraham what? Our next stop is where? Well, these two of us, we're going down to destroy Sodom. And what's Abraham saying? Please don't. That's what it sounds like. If we read the story carefully, it's quite different. What I want to show you, and we'll read it inside. God does not tell Avram Avinu he's going to destroy Sodom. He's going to tell Avram Avinu something a little bit different. He's going to tell Avram Avinu, I'm not going to destroy Sodom. He says, I'm going down to check out, should I or should I not? He's not sharing with Avram Avinu his decision, I'm going to do it. But rather, he's sharing with Avram Avinu his deliberation, should I or should I not? You understand the difference between the two? The B-52s didn't take off yet. And now it's Avram isn't begging, bring the bombers back. There's a meeting going on. God's deliberating, should I not send the bombers? Is it so bad in stone that I have to destroy it? Or is there hope for recovery? So we're going to begin. That was source C. We're going to go to source D. And I want to prove to you what I just explained inside the text. So look at source D, again, in chapter 18, in Sefer Bereshit. Vayomer Hashem, this is God talking to Avram Avinu, we'll prove this in a minute. Zakat Sodom v'ramah ki rabah. There was a cry, as Rashi explains, a cry of oppression. What people in Sodom are doing, they're oppressing others from other areas. But there's a cry of oppression coming out of Sodom. V'chatatam ki kabdam od. Their sin is very heavy. It's something that's really, really bad in stone. It's not quite clear yet what their sin is. It's unclear, but God is definitely not happy. There's something going on in stone that God's not happy with. We'll see how all the Nevi'im describe what was wrong with stone. If you remember Pirkei Avot, remember what's so bad about stone? What was their way of life? Shalish, shalish, shalcha, shalcha. I call it maybe raw capitalism, where you know, it's everyone for his own. In principle, no one helps anyone else. There's a famous story Rashi brings down. There was a young little girl who gave a little bit of piece of bread to a hungry, poor person. What did they do to her? Remember the story? They covered her with honey, bees, and then she died because she broke city rules. Because the second you give bread to one poor person, next tomorrow there'll be five poor people. In 2 weeks there'll be hundreds of poor people, and how can you live your life that way? Every 2 minutes someone's bothering you. Therefore, as a preventive way to make sure we can have a nice, quiet life, no guests allowed, no tzedakah allowed. But in Sdom, there's mishpat and no tzedakah. That's how Chazal everywhere interpret it. We'll see later in the dream something similar. But we'll return to that theme in a minute. But look at the next line. God is still talking to Abraham, and he says as follows. Pasach Havalach. Erdana v'era. What's that mean? God's going to go down and see. Do we ever have that verb in relation to God earlier in Chumash, where God says, I'm going to go down? By Big Dababel, God says, Ner Dana, let's go down and see. And mess up building. God's not happy with what they're doing. There's a project going on, a building project. And the people's intentions are evil in the eyes of God. God's not happy with this building project because it's all to make a name for themselves and not for God. And God says, let's go down and do something about it to stop the building project. Here also, later at the burning bush, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm coming down to save Am Yisrael from Egypt. There's a tzaka. I heard the tzaka by people. Remember what God tells Moshe Rabbeinu? I heard a cry of oppression in Egypt. I'm coming down to take them out of Egypt. And I hear their pain, I understand their pain. I'm coming down to save them, punish the Egyptians, and bring them up. So then God says as follows, Erdana ve'ere, hatzakata haba ilai, asu kala, vimlo idam. I'm going down to see if the cry of this oppression, this screaming out from stone, is it beyond repair, is it finished, is it over, or not? Should I destroy them? Is it beyond repair, or maybe not? How is God going to find out? But understand my point. God doesn't tell Abraham, I'm going down to destroy the city. I'm going down to see, is it finished? Is it over? Or is it not? What's the logic behind that? Whenever there's an evil civilization, what could God do? God could punish. I'll give an example from school. Let's say you're a principal in a school, and there's a student who's causing trouble, bad influence, doesn't pay, disruptive in class. I have two options. I can throw him out of school, or I can give him another chance. What does it depend on? How wealthy his parents are. Not how wealthy his parents are. It depends on if there's hope that maybe, maybe I can't slap him anymore. In the old days, you could. Maybe we could talk sense into him. Maybe he'll get a good friend. Maybe something will change. If there's a ray of hope that maybe the kid will turn around, then we'll keep him in school. If there's no hope, we have to make a decision. I hope you understand my analogy. God isn't sure yet, is the city beyond repair, yes or no? Is it out of control? Do we have to close it down, or can you fix it? How does God check it out? You know the story, don't you? How does God go down and check out the city? Who does God send? Who are God's shlichim that he sends to check it out? That's why they're called, in Perek Yotet, when they go to Sdom, they're called malachim, because they're doing a job for God. By Avraham Avinu, they're anashim. But now, when they go to Sdom to check out the city, they're sent by God to do a job. Now they're called malachim. And how do they check out the city? They pretend to be transients. And how is the town going to treat them? How does the town treat them? Well, does anyone invite them in? Well, Lot finally does. But as soon as Light invites them in, what happens? There's a protest, isn't there? The entire city protests because there's law in Sdom, no guests allowed. We'll see that soon. And there's no counter-protest. How many people support Lot? No, but not even his family members. Not even his sons-in-law. And how many people support the mean people? Everybody. Yeah. What's God see? The city's beyond repair. Now, but we don't know yet until they're being tested by God, but we didn't get the results yet. Before they go down, God, for some reason, is sharing with Avraham Avinu his contemplation and his position that I'm about to check out the city. The question is going to be, why does God decide to join Avraham Avinu in his deliberation? That's the big question. Is it up to Avraham to decide? We're not sure. But God wants to share his deliberation with Avraham Avinu. What's the proof? Vayigash Avraham v'yomar, Pasuk Chav Gimel. Avraham goes to God and says, Ha'av tispeh tzadikim rasham? Ulai yesh 50 tzadikim b'toch ha'er? Ha'av tispeh v'lo tisa l'makom l'man ha'chemishim ashu b'kirba? Why does Avraham start talking about 50 people? Where's this coming from? What sparks Avram's question, if you find 50 righteous people, would you save the city? The fact that God told him, I'm going to check out the city, is it beyond repair, yes or not? What's Avram assume? If everyone's good, fine. If everyone's bad, for sure he'll destroy. What happens if there's some good people and some bad people? So God's opening statement to Avram Avinu is what leads him to begin with bargaining with the 50. Because God's telling Avram Avinu, I'm going to check it out. Avram wants to clarify to what degree God would be willing to save the city if he finds X amount of righteous people. Avram wants to know, how many righteous people would you have to find to give the city another chance? If this troublesome child or student, what do I need to find out? Is there a chance of recovery? Are there any other good kids in the class who will be a shadow, who can take care of him, who can help him? In the same way, Avram wants to know, what results do these shlichim, do these malachim have to find when they get to the city? He says, if they find 50 people, would that be enough? What's God say? 50 would be enough, not a problem. 45, remember? 40, 30, even. God says, even if I find 10 people in the city who are righteous, who care, that gives God a reason to save the entire city. Because what's the hope? Today there's 10, maybe tomorrow there'll be 15, maybe the next week there'll be 20. There's a chance of recovery. Now, in many ways, this might be the source for minyan. Because who do we learn a minyan from? From the 10 spies, who are also a small group of people, who have an effect on an entire nation. But it means that behavior is contagious. And a small group of people who give their opinion and are influential, they can do good or they can do bad. But the idea that a small group of people who care about something, for good or for bad, can influence an entire nation, that's something, that's the nature of society. And God's saying, I'm willing to give an evil society, a corrupt society, another chance if there's any chance of recovery. Remember we said in Nila, Ki lo tachpos b'mo tamet, ki b'shuvah mitarko ha-ra v'chaya. We're hoping God doesn't want to kill people. He'd rather people do tshuva. Sometimes you got to make a decision. But God's hope is God would rather we're living in a world of tshuva. We're supposed to learn from our mistakes. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but expects us to try to perfect. And therefore, if there's something evil, maybe we can do something about it and learn from our mistakes. God needs to share that concept with Avraham Avinu. And now we need to understand why. The reason why is actually very simple. We're going to go back now. We're going to jump ahead now to source F, and we'll go backwards. Okay? Look at source F. Remember, God speaking to Avraham Avinu about his deliberation is in Pasuk Kaf. Before Chumash tells us about this conversation between God and Avraham Avinu, Chumash has something to tell the reader. That's in Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'Hashem Amar doesn't mean that God said, it means God had said. Pasuk Yud Zayin in Source F, which preceded Source D. Pasuk Yud Zayin, 17 comes before 20. In Chumash, Chumash is telling the reader, God had said to himself, can I hide from Avraham what I'm about to do? What's God about to do? Not destroy stone. God's about to sit down and make a decision. He's about to check out the city. And Chumash is telling the reader, there's a reason why God has to share this with Avraham Avinu. What would you think the reason is? Because what interest does Avraham Avinu have in stone? Lotzer. So the next pasuk should be, because Lot is living in stone, and that's Avraham's nephew, and Avraham cares about his nephew and his family members. Therefore, I have to tell Avraham Avinu, maybe Avraham can do something to save him. But Chumash doesn't say that. Chumash gives a totally different explanation, which at first glance makes no sense. Why does Avram have to find out? Why does God have to share with Avram Avinu his decision-making process? Why does he have to share his decision and contemplation with Avram Avinu? Why? It's easy to remember, 1818. Chai Chai. One day, Avram's offspring are going to become a great nation. That nation is going to bring blessing to all nations. How long is that going to take till that happens? Like 400 or 500 years? Hundreds of years from now, Avram's offspring is going to start a nation. What does it have to do with anything right now? What does the fact that hundreds of years from now, Avram's offspring are going to become a nation, in the meantime, he doesn't have kids yet. This is way into the future. Got it? What does it have to do right now with God's decision about stone? The fact that 500 years from now we're going to be a nation? There doesn't seem to be any connection between verse 17 and 18 until you read verse 19. Pasuk Yotet explains everything. Ki Yidativ, which means what? Who knows what that means? Who knows what Yidativ means?
Supposed to be a joke.
To know. But to know in the biblical sense, we'll see. Not, God doesn't say Ki Yadati. God didn't say, I know. I came to know Him. Yidativ. I came to know Him. I chose Him for a reason. For what reason? L'man asher yitzaved banav bet bito acharav v'shomru derech Hashem lasot tzedakah u'mishpat l'man havi Hashem Avram et asher diber alav. Chumash is finally telling us what was the underlying reason why God picked Avram Avinu in the first place. Why? I chose him to start a nation so that what would Avram do to start that nation and give it a direction? Avram has to do what? Has to command his children and they their children. And what would they do? They have to follow the ways of God. What are the ways of God? What's v'halachta b'drachav? Doing justice and righteousness in order that God's goal for Avram Avinu to be a blessing for other nations, how will that manifest itself? How can one nation, how can the offspring of Avram Avinu bring blessing to other nations? Very logically, they need to be that small group of tzaddikim whose behavior is so good it will influence others. They have to be God's model nation, or what Yeshayahu will call a light to other nations. That's God's goal. That's why God picked Avram in the first place. Therefore, in order for Avram to become that nation, in order for God's goal of why He picked Avram to come true, what does Avram have to internalize and understand and know in the biblical sense? Okay. That what the purpose of his being chosen is about. What's the ethos? What's the ultimate goal of the Jewish people? To be that nation that other nations can learn from. Avram has to teach that. He has to be that himself, which he is. Avram has to teach that to his children, and they to their children, and that has to go on forever and ever. Therefore, this is important because this is going to begin the ultimate purpose of the Jewish people. Why does God have to share that with Avram Avinu? There's nothing he can do about stone right now, but there's something he needs a speech for the bris, doesn't he? He needs a speech for the bar mitzvah. There's something he has to give over to his children that they're going to give over to their children. They need his family legacy, what they're going to be about. And here's where it begins in the story of stone. So there's nothing that Avram can do right now to save stone. But it's important that Avram understands the ways of God, that God is willing to save a corrupt society if there's a group of people who care and can do something about it. And that's what God wants Am Yisrael to be in relation to other nations. We have to be that small group of tzaddikim that gives God a reason that there's hope for other people to fix things by being that model nation. Now, in light of that, you can understand everything that happened before this conversation between God and Avram Avinu. How did Parsha Vayera begin? Go back to source C. Now we'll go in order. Remember, in Parsha Vayera, there's three angels who come to visit Avram Avinu. Remember what Rashi says, how come there's three? Why not one? Why not five? Why not ten? Everyone has a job to do. What's one job? To give the news to Sarah that she can have a child, remember, and it's no laughing matter. What's the other? To heal Abraham. And the other? To destroy stone. And the other? Wait. I'm losing track. One to heal Abraham. One to save Lot, right? One to destroy stone, and one for the news. Wait, I got. Is it three or four? I'm joking with you, okay. You didn't read Rashi, listen. Yeah. No, there's four different jobs to do, but only three people to do the job, but every Malach can only do one. Yeah, you're right, that's what Rashi says. That one came to give the news to Sarah, that's a full-time job. Okay. One killed Abraham, but Abraham's better, he can go now heal somebody else in a different city. So the one who's going to heal Abraham, is they call Raphael. It's not the Ninja Turtle, it's Raphael was one of them, and he's later going to go and save Lot. Also, you can't travel by yourself, so you have to go together. And the third one's going to destroy Sodom, okay? Now, but if Rashi's correct, there's another problem. But why are they traveling together? Isn't Lot far away? Avram's in Hebron, in Elunei Mamre. And Lot is in Sodom. It's far away, isn't it? You know the map. So why can't the one who has to destroy Sodom go right to Sodom? And the one to Avram can come right to Avram. Why are they traveling together? Maybe they heard Sarah's a good cook. But the fact that they're each one has a job, but they're all traveling together, thematically means something really important, that all those things are connected. That's what Chazal are up to. They're telling you that all these stories are connected, and now you see the obvious connection. What's the first topic in the first eight psukim? Look and see. If you look at psukim Aleph Techet, there's one glaring topic you can't miss. And what is it? What is Chumash describing in tremendous detail, unprecedented? And we never see it again. What we would call in English, Hachnasas Orchim. Avram's hospitality. Avram and Sarah, they're a power couple. And we go out of the way to describe how much they entertain guests, at least from Pasuk Bet Techet. What's Rashi serve with you in Pasuk Aleph? Why is he sitting outside his tent in the heat of the day? Not because it's boiling hot inside. He should be indoors in the shade, but he's so eager to look for guests, he's sitting outside his tent. If you want to understand different types of being a tzaddik, there's tzaddikim when someone knocks on the door, you answer and give them what they need. Some people, you know, don't answer, that's really bad. But there's people, when someone knocks on the door, ask a favor, they'll help you. There's other people who go out of the way looking, not waiting for somebody to knock on the door, who go out of the way and say, who needs help, who's not coming and knocking on my door? Who's not even able to go around and ask for help? Who's embarrassed to ask for help? That's a much bigger type of a tzaddik. There's levels of being a tzaddik. Rabbi Yehuda Levi's definition of a chassid is exactly that idea. That someone who goes out of his way, not just help others when someone asks them, but is thinking ahead, what can I do to help others? But it's a whole section about Hachnasat Orchim. What's the next topic? The next topic is, what news to Sarah? Sarah's going to have a child. She needs to know that. Now, what's the connection between the fact that finally Abraham's going to have a child, who's going to continue his legacy, and Hachnasat Orchim? What does that have to do with what Chumash tells us in the next set of Pesukim, that the reason why God picked Avram Avinu was to teach his children, and they their children, the ways of God of doing Tzedakah Mishpat? Isn't it obvious? No? Because now that Avram is going to have a child, what does he need to know? What chinuch, what education, and what priorities that child has to receive from him? And what legacy Avram has to pass to his son Yitzchak, to pass to Yaakov, to pass to the Shvatim, to pass to Am Yisrael for all generations. And the example, par excellence, of Tzedakah Mishpat is the way Avram and Sarah treat their guests. And now every section makes perfect sense. All the things are connected. Now, this would only make sense if the sin in Sodom has to do with what topic? Hachnasat Orchim in Tzedakah Mishpat, which it has to be. We'll prove that in a minute, even though it doesn't seem to be. It seems like they're into sodomy. But I'll try to show you there's no sodomy in stone. Give me a minute, we'll prove it. I won't prove it, but I'll suggest it. Now, what happens when they come to the city? Let's see what happens. So now we're in Source East. Is it clear now how the connection now between how all the stories are connected? First, the story of Hachnasat Orchim, the news of the birth of Yitzhak. Chumash telling the reader the reason why God has to share his contemplation with Avram Avinu. He has to know that the purpose of his nation being chosen is so that in future situations when there's corrupt societies, if Am Yisrael is doing their job as God's nation, that can help other nations. We talk about that in Aleinu, in Al-Kedah Kabbalah. We're hoping that if we praise God and keep His mitzvot properly, all other nations will come and understand God. That there's a long-term value, we can have an effect on all civilization. Let's see what happens in Sodom, in Source E. The two Malachim come, except outside, you know, they're at the gate of the city, means that's the marketplace. Rehov Ha'ir is not a street, it's a plaza. In ancient times, all the market, all the business was done outside the gate of the city. And Lot's there because everyone's downtown. And Lot sees them and he invites them to come in. Remember, there's a whole Passover theme. There's all these comparisons between the stone story and Passover. That's a whole separate share, but like not just eating matzah, but God coming down to punish evil people, bringing a plague, saving the tzaddikim. Bait Mahama, remember there's a key word there? We have that by Yitzhak Mitzrayim, we have matzah. There's a big theme going on, because Sdom in the micro is Yitzhak Mitzrayim in the macro. Because Egypt was also a society of great wealth who took advantage of migrants, and instead of being nice to a migrant population, they mistreated them and enslaved them. And God finally comes and punishes the evil and saves the righteous. Now, in Pasuk Daladam, Ter Mishkavim, before they go to bed, who gathers outside Lot's house? Not five or six people, not a motorcycle gang, but rather the entire city from young to old. What do they want? It sounds like they want what? I'm going to follow Ramban, and then we'll read inside. Ramban claims there's a long stone, no guests allowed. If someone dares harbor a guest in their home, everyone gets an SMS, and immediately everyone comes in protest. They'll even stop, they'll stop a movie in the middle. And those people leave the restaurants, everything. They'll come and protest because this is going to ruin our city. This is like the most important value in stone. Chas v'shalom, someone should bring in a guest. We're going to put our foot down right away before it turns into a terrible habit. Now, where are these men who came to your house? Take them out, we want to know them. Now, it doesn't say we want to rape them. The word for rape is always inui or lishkav. It's never, except one other example which is related to this. In Hebrew, the word to know is an intimate relationship. Now, in a healthy marriage, remember when Adam knows his wife, the result is a child. But it's not a verb used for the act of having of conception. It's a result. There's a mystery to know God, isn't there? Any intimate relationship is idea. But in this story, it's a buzzword. A buzzword. In Hebrew, it's called a milah manha. It's a word that's going to tie all the things together. Because what did God say? Ki yidati v'man asher yitzaveh. That's why I asked you, do you know what that word means? And what did God tell earlier in Pasuk Chaf Aleph? It's a key word all the way through the story. It's called a milah manha. So what does it mean we want to know them? So Ramban explains, what do we mean we want to know them? We want to know if they're guests or not, if they're legitimate guests or not, like if they belong here. If not, we have to throw them out of town. Then he adds, what he adds is that to make sure they won't come back again, they would rape them. The goal wasn't to rape. It wasn't what's called arayas. The goal was not to rape men. That's not the sin of the city. The goal was no hafnasat orhim. To make sure they wouldn't come back, they said, if we catch anyone harboring guests, we'll take them and rape them, and then they'll spread the word, don't come to the city again. That's Ramban on the spot. What sukkim does Ramban bring as a proof? Look in source D, from Yechezkel. Many Nevi'im, Yechezkel, Yishayel, Yirmiyahu, refer to stone. Many times, we compare ourselves to stone. Stone and chumash is what we shouldn't be. Remember, don't be like that kid? In chumash, I need to hear about Sdom. It's a theme all through the life of Avraham Avinu. Sdom is what we shouldn't be. We have to be the opposite of Sdom. So Yechezkel, and he says, Chai Aninu Hashem, source deep, Pasik Memchet. God swears that there's no name. He's explaining, Yechezkel explained to the people why he's about to destroy Yerushalayim. Imasta Sdom Achotech, hi uvnoteach hasher asit at uvnoteach. He tells the people of Jerusalem, the sin that you're doing is worse than it was in Sdom. But everyone in Yerushalayim is doing sodomy? That wasn't the topic. What's missing? The people in Yerushalayim are not doing justice and righteousness. That's all the Nevi'im were complaining about before the Korban. Hinezeh yavon stone. You couldn't have a more explicit verse than that in another. What was the sin of stone? Your cousin or your neighbor? Go'on sivat lachem. We're in source D. Pasik memtet. This is explicitly the sin of stone. I messed up with the D. Yeah, I have two D's. My mistake there. I don't know what happened there. Computer made a mistake. It goes D-E-F-D. That's the guy. My source sheet, I messed up. Sorry about that. How'd that happen? D? And E, yeah. Sorry about that. Okay. On page 2 of the source sheet, it starts D, then E, then F, and then we go back to D again.
It's just a typo.
You notice the font changed also. I guess something went wrong in the automatic numbering. We'll fix that next time. And see what happened? I'm reading now on the bottom of the page. There's a D on top and D on the bottom. It says, how you has to interpret the story of Sodom on the bottom. It says, Chayani num Hashem, imasta as Sodom achutech giv na kasher sit apnutayich, hinei zayev on Sodom, go'on sivat lachem, an abundance of plenty of food, the bread, the shavat hashkid hayala, the city was quiet, country club, a perfect quiet, perfect community. With all the wealth, with all the quiet, they couldn't care less about a poor person. That's where all the midrashim are coming from. And that's the Masori Yecheskel has, that's the city of stone. It's a city with a lack of any tzedakah. Mishpat, but no tzedakah. A wealthy community, which ours is ours. Chazal say it in Birkei Avot, don't they? Shali, shali, shachas, shachas, minak stone. But the bena, they became haughty with all their wealth. But the sen of toivah lefanai, in the eyes of God, that's a toivah in God's eyes. A wealthy person, full wealth, and there's people in need, and they don't help them, that's disgusting in God's eyes. That's the toivah. And therefore, God destroyed them. And Amish has to be the exact opposite. We hope that God blesses with our prosperity. What do we do with our prosperity? We have to do mishpat and tzedakah. Now, Yishayahu says the same thing in source E. Now on the next page. Lulei Hashem tzvot v'tir lanu srit kimatz, ki sdom ayinu kamar adiminu. We remember that. We read this haftar before Tisha B'Av, Shabbat Chazon. Shivu dvar Hashem k'sinei sdom, hazimnu torat elonu amam mora. He's calling the people. Yishayahu is calling the people in Yerushalayim. You guys would be officers in Sodom and Amorah. That's how bad your behavior is. It says, why are you bringing me sacrifices? Let me rob Sif Chechem. Who needs them? As I'd like to say, Yishayahu says, don't give me that bull. Okay. He says, I don't want them. Okay. When you bring me Pasek Tibet, Kitavod Yerod Panai, who's asking you to come? You come to Beit HaMikdash, I can't stand your presence. Okay. You're trespassing, he says. Don't continue bringing me these meaningless sacrifices. Pasuk Yudalek, Chodshechem Modem Chsana. I hate your Rosh Chodesh parties. I hate your holidays with the way you come to celebrate. Okay? Hayulat Torah, they're annoyance to me. I can't hold it anymore. Okay? And then Pasuk Tevav, Ufreschem Kapichem, when you lift up your hands in prayer, Alim Enaimichem, Kib Tabut Tzinanin Shomea, Yedechem Damim Aleu. I'm not listening to any words of your prayers because your society is so bad. What you need to do instead, Rachatsu, Hizaku, Hasiru Roma Lalakem Mineged, Enai, Hidu Miroa, Limdu Etev, Dushu Mishpat, Asru Hamot, Shiktu Yadom, Rivu Amana. Before you come davening, before you come bringing me sacrifices, before you ask me, before you want to be close to me, put your society together. Then come to me. You read the same thing on Yom Kippur, in Shachris, the Haftarah from Yishayahu, was the same idea. He says, who needs your fast days? It's meaningless if you don't fix your society first. And then finally, in the end, he says, I'll return, Pasach Abav. I'm going to come and punish you for your bad seeds. Then I'll bring you back. I'll bring back your Shoftai from Shonav Yotzai Kvatriva. That's the Brachan Shmonesre of Hashiva Shoftenu. It's based on that, which ends Melech Vahit Zakao Mishmat. And the famous line in the end, which is the last line of the Haftarah, Siyom B'Mishbati Fudeb B'Shavet B'Tzaka. There's no doubt Yishayel is making a comment here on our story, isn't he? What's the source of Yishayel Perak Aleph? There's no doubt. That's a very strong commentary on the story of Sodom. So both Yechezkel and Yishayahu, those are first-rate Nevi'im, they understand the sin of Sodom as a lack of hakas al dorei. That's the direction the Ramban goes in. I want to add something, it could be, I'm not sure if I'm right, but if you go back to the story in E in the first page, sorry about the mixed up letters. Go back to this, the page that begins with God informs Abram of his intent and then how Hashem goes down to check out Sodom. Okay. I want to share with you the way I understand Lot and Sodom, where there's no sodomy involved. They said, we want to know them to kick them out of town, because if they're not guests, we're going to get them out of town. And what does Lot do? Lot goes out, closes the door, and Pasuk Zion, he says as follows, Vayomar, al na achai tareu. Don't be what? Don't be evil. Lot is calling you their action, wanting to kick his guests out of town, that's being evil. He says something back to them, which I understand is a sarcastic comment. Remember teenagers, how when they're sarcastic, you know, I'd rather, like, over my dead body kind of thing? That this is really important to me? He says, what? You know what? You want two guests? In my eyes, he named Lishne Banot, אשר לא ידעו איש, הוציאה נא אתן עליהם, עשו להם כתוב ביניכם, רק לאנשים האלה תעשו דבר כי יקים ברוך בשר וקראתי. I sooner give you my two daughters than my two guests. You understand? That's why I understand it. Lot's telling them, in my book of values, הכנסת אורחים is so important to me. It's so important to me to allow me to bring in a guest. It's just as important to me in my book of values as the honor of my daughters. He's not offering his daughters. They don't want his daughters. They don't say, okay, we'll take your daughters up the men or we want everybody. It's not, remember the price is right. It's not door one or door two. He's not giving the choice. No, save the men. Now, later in Pilek Shpigiva, it's written in a similar way. That's where things get, that's the topic in Sefer Shoftim. Because it's comparing Am Yisrael's behavior then to here, which is why God's so angry and we need a king, a new education. But here, what I want to claim is that Lot is being sarcastic and making a judgment call. He's giving moral judgment. If your value system is so messed up, you shali shali shaka shaka. In my opinion, the honor of my daughters, which everyone agrees on in stone, no one would give the daughter to a mob. It's just as important to me, even more important than my guests. Now, do they say, okay, give us the daughters? Or they say, no, forget the daughters, not the men? They say something totally different. They're going to tell them, who are you to tell us what to do? Right? He's being judgmental of their behavior. And they're going to yell at him for being judgmental. That's how they understand him, because this is what they say back. Okay? Geshala, what did they tell him? They get out of the way. You're new in town? And you're telling us how to run our city? Now we're going to kick you out of town. They want to break down the door and kick him out of town. They don't like the fact that Lot is giving them a moral judgment call. And if that interpretation is correct, then there's no sodomy in stone. And we have to think of a new word now for that's the problem. Because that's not the topic. God doesn't pick a nation to be the shining banner against sodomy in the world. That's a terrible thing, but God doesn't need a nation that's known that in our country we don't sodomize people. And that's why God picked a nation. Where the thing in Chumash, God picked a nation to do Mishpat and Staka and be known for the Achnasat Orchim. And that's how all the prophets understand it. And it's almost sad to view, if Sodom is a city we shouldn't be, then saying that what's so evil about Sodom is sodomy as opposed to lack of Achnasat Orchim, you're going to miss the key point of why we're chosen. And there's no doubt all the stories in this unit of Parshat Va'era are pointing to the same point, to the same idea that Achnasat Orchim in the beginning, the birth of a son and passing down that legacy, is all pointing in the direction it has to be related to Tzedek U'Mishpat. Now we'll conclude with how Yirmiyahu, now go back to the second time we go to DEF, okay? We saw Isaiah in E. There's a famous Mashal in Isaiah called Mashal HaKerem to the bottom of E, in Isaiah 5:1-7. We're not going to go into it, but Isaiah gives an analogy. It's called the Mashal HaKerem. What's Mashal in English? A parable of the vineyard. In the time of Isaiah, in the time of King Uzziel, life is good. There's tons of prosperity. And Am Yisrael is doing great. The United Kingdom, no outside trouble. Everyone's rich and wealthy. Things are well. And God is angry with the people because that wealth is leading to haughtiness. And lack of justice is supposed to is the kindness. And he warns them, if you don't fix your act, I'm going to have to come and punish you and send ashore. He gives an analogy of why God is going to bring in the Assyrians to punish them. He makes up a story about a farmer who wants to start a winery. It's a popular thing in Israel to this day. To make a good winery, you need good grapes. That's the first thing. How do you get good grapes? You have to plant a vineyard. I need the best soil. I need the best vines. I need to put up a fence. I need a guard. I need to water it, everything. And this farmer does all that. Buys the best everything. And then he plants them. Next year comes the grape season, and guess what happens? It says, he was hoping for good grapes, he got sour grapes. And he's really angry, because when something goes wrong, you blame somebody else. So therefore, he's going to have a jury. He's going to call the people of Jerusalem. I want you to be the jury to decide who's to blame for this fiasco. Is it me or my vine, or the vineyard? And the farmer tells the people of the jury of Jerusalem, he says, tell me one thing I could have done better, and I'll take responsibility. Find one fault in my job. Find one thing I did wrong as a farmer. Tell me I bought I bought too cheap of a vine. Tell me I didn't water it on time. Tell me I didn't put up a good fence. Tell me I didn't you know, till the soil. I did all that. The best fertilizer. The only thing I couldn't do is grow grapes. Only the vine can grow grapes. And therefore, who's to blame? Not the farmer. No, but the vine. Then he says, who's the vine? That's his last line. Pasuk Zion. The vineyard is the nation of Israel, the best vine of the people of Judah. He was hoping for justice, instead he got iniquity. He was hoping for righteousness, instead he got oppression and cause of oppression. Understand what he's saying? What's Yishayahu say? That's the reason for the Korban, according to Yishayahu. That's why God brings in Ashur, and almost everything's destroyed in the time of Isaiah. But there's no doubt how Isaiah sees that as a key theme in Chumash. In the time of Isaiah, God, as a Jewish people, God can give us prosperity, and give us quiet, and give us, you know, a good life. But God can't do for us chesed. Only we can do that. God can enable us the ability to do chesed. He can bless us with prosperity. But the actual acts of chesed, that's something we have to do. And that's the analogy Yishayahu is pointing out. Now, it's no doubt that David HaMelech understood this, because David HaMelech in source F, on the second page now, in Sefer Shmuel, we're told in the summary passage about his kingdom, what makes David Mashiach, what makes David over Sha'ol, the chosen one, and what makes his kingdom a legacy forever. We're told, Vayosh Hashem et David b'chash ha'alach, v'imloch David al-ko Yisrael, v'hi David osem mishpat v'tzedakah l'chol amo. The only king, in its final words, in summary of his kingdom, is highlighting what was known for. And if you want to understand why is it that God picked David and Dam Sha'ol, this is the key trait of David that makes him king. He wasn't because he never did anything wrong. Boy, there's a whole list of things he did wrong. But he does tshuva on them. But the main thing he's chosen for is because as a natural leader, he takes the country into prosperity, but he leads the country with mishpat and tzedakah. And that's what he tells his son Shlomo in Tehillim Ayin Bet, Shlomo, elim mishpatech lemelech, teim tzedchat leben melech, yedem chapatzedek. You can't miss the theme in Sefer Tehillim everywhere you turn. And his hope for Shlomo will be king doing that, and that's what happens when Malchut Shvah comes to visit. Now we have to go back and answer our question about what does it mean to know God. Yirmiyahu, and now source G on the back page. Yirmiyahu Perek Chabet says, the entire existence of Malchut David is exactly for this reason. What does he say? Komar Hashem, in chapter 22, go to the house of the king of Yehuda, Reid Beit Melech Yehuda, v'dibarta Hashem et ha-davar hazeh, v'yamarta, shema devar Hashem Melech Yehuda. Listen, O, the king of Yehuda, ha-yoshevah kisei David. You're the king sitting on the throne of King David. That throne has a value system. There's a purpose for the throne of the King David. What does he have to do? V'amar tashma dvar Hashem, ha-yoshev b'kisei David, you and your servants, pasuk gimel kol mar Hashem, asu mishpat v'tzedaka, hatzilu gazu mi'ad hasho, v'gav yatam v'amono. That's what you have to do as a king, and if you do that, you can keep your kingdom forever. If you don't do that, out you go. Understand? That's the end of Bayit Rishon. Bayit Rishon falls exactly on that topic, according to Yirmiyahu. Now, In the continuing part of the parak, he yells at the existing king, Yehoiakim, and gives it to him. He compares him to his father. He says, Hoy b'nei b'ito b'lo tzedek, b'yalto b'lo mishmat. Woe the person who builds his big palaces without justice and righteousness. You don't pay your workers on time, he goes and yells at them, how bad and corrupt he was. Hatimok yatam b'tchara ba'aretz, are you in competition with the cedars of Lebanon? All you care about is your building. Your father, Yoshiel, was a good king. Halo achav v'shetav asad mishmat tzedakah tov. According to Yirmiyahu, what does it mean to know God? To know what God wants you to do and be? According to Yirmiyahu, it's explicit, isn't it? To know God, v'dat et Hashem, v'dat et shmecha, means to do mishpat and tzedakah, to be just and upright, and take your blessings of prosperity and use them to help others. That's Yirmiyahu. And then, remember when Shiloh was destroyed, the first korban? What was the sin of Bnei Eli? And source I. Elkanah goes back to his house in Ramah, and remember the Nar Shmuel was serving God, and then we're talking about how bad Bnei Eli were. Well, Bnei Eli, Bnei Belial, do you do at Hashem? What was the sin of Bnei Eli? Remember they were corrupt in the temple, only caring about the food, not treating the women properly. That corruption is called do you do at Hashem. So to know God is not something philosophical. It's not to be like Aristotle or the Rambam. To know God in the biblical sense is to understand what He wants you to do with your life. And then earlier in Yirmiyahu, Vakonim, we read this on the second week of the 3 weeks. Vakonim, the Konim don't ask the right questions. Where is God? Or why isn't God with us? The people teaching Torah in the time of Yirmiyahu don't know God. That's where Berachas HaTorah is coming from, isn't it? In the time of Yirmiyahu, those teaching Torah were not teaching the core values with it. Because lo yida'uni means they were teaching all these halachot, but they weren't teaching justice and righteousness. And then Yirmiyahu says, "What this makes it to Shmoneh Esrei." And hinei yamim ba'im nom Hashem, bakimot li David tzemach tzadik, that's the bracha of Shmoneh Esrei, tzemach David, u'melach melach v'izkeo v'asav yishpal tzedaka ba'aretz, v'yamav tibasha Yehuda. Just like Yeshayahu, what will bring redemption to the Jewish people? A king and a leader from the house of David, doing mishpat and tzedaka. And then finally, the haftarah from Tisha B'Av, all from Yirmiyahu, famous line, you remember, kol Hashem, ha'itelech hacham b'chokmato, the wealthy should not boast in his wealth, and the strong man, not in his strength, and the wealthy and the wise man, not in his wisdom, but rather, they're important vehicles to accomplish things, but that's not your goal in life. Instead, kim zot yitelech mitelech haskel v'yodohoti, come and know God, ki ani Hashem oseh chesed mishpat tzedaka ba'aretz, ki be'elech hafat zinu Hashem. You can't miss what Yirmiyahu is up to. And that, and all the haftarot that Chazal chose for the fast days, that's why we're fasting, not to remember what happened, but why it happened. Rabbi Schechter talked before about fast days. The purpose of fast days is not just to commemorate, it's Jewish memory is transformative memory, to make sure it won't happen again. And if we want to make sure we're worthy of God's help, and worthy of His hashgacha pratit, we have to act in a way that makes us worthy of His help. So it's not just to remember things happened in the past, remember how we can do things to make sure things like that won't happen again. So now if we go back to Birchat HaTorah, what do we say? We want our Torah study to be sweet in our mouths. And v'nei anachnu, we, and our children, and our children's children. Where's that coming from? Isn't that a pasuk we read? Abraham was chosen. He commanded his children, they their children, to follow the ways of God, doing justice and righteousness. Okay. Before we study Torah, what do we have to remember? Exactly what Yirmiyahu was talking about. That we have to keep all these laws. The laws are super important. That keeps us going. But as we keep all the detailed laws, we follow halakha meticulously, you have to remember what's the overall process going on. What's your overall goal? And if we don't combine our wide goals of being a nation known for tzedek and mishpat, and only focus on the minute detail and don't see the bigger picture, something's going to go wrong. We can't do the opposite. We can't only see the big picture and not focus on the little details. You have to balance the two. That's the biggest challenge in education. But there's no doubt how Yirmiyahu, Yishayahu, and Yechezkel all understood the story of the stone, how it makes it to Birchat HaTorah in the morning. And if we answer our question, why? You know, Avram prays with the first child in an implicit way. But why is Avram praying for? He's not praying for stone. God is teaching Avraham Avinu through the story of stone what we need to be. It's Chumash is not about what happened in the past, what needs to be. Not what will be, not what was, but what needs to be. As Chumash uses the story of stone so we understand why we're chosen and what the purpose of our mitzvot are. And when we study the story, it's not to know, sit back, you know, why did God do this, why did God do that. Avram's prayers is clarifying we have to know the ways of God. We have to know God in the biblical sense, to understand what He wants from us so that when God blesses us with prosperity, if He gives us a country, He gives us quiet, what do we do with our prosperity? How do we channel it? And how do we thank God by not just by saying thank you, but by acting thank you? That's the best way to continue the blessing and not have to bring, so God won't have to bring another type of punishment to wake us up again. And we thank you so much and have a good week.